As Pastor John comes this morning, he'll be reading from and bringing his message from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. If you'll follow in your Bible on the screen above as I read. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the day, Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of God, a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like burning, like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Revelation that shows us a picture of the future, Father, of the end times. Father, we ask that you would just quieten us, quieten all the things that are going on in our minds right now. But open our minds, Father, to the message that you'll bring to us through John. Father, we pray for John as he brings your word, as he brings this message. We pray for us that the word would be received in a way that would change our hearts and our minds to live for you. It's your name. Amen.
They would call the place the Dark Island. Having arrived there in their ship, as they began to sail nearer and nearer and began to get into the canals that were in between the island, darkness engulfed them. A darkness so thick that even though they put up lanterns to guide their way, they could barely see but a few feet in front of them. As they continued to make their way into this dark island, along the waterways, as they go closer, they came near to a place of land, and onto that piece of land ran a man that they described as the wildest looking man they had ever seen. And that man began to warn them in shouts, turn back! Turn back! Do you not know where you are? This is the island where dreams come true. Now some of the sailors hearing that proclamation thought this might be a good place to stay. A place where your dreams come true, where your fortunes can be amassed, where that one of them was thinking about a young lady back at home and that she could be his wife if his dreams were to come true. They began to think about staying. But the wild-looking man began to make further protests about the need to flee, and let us hear from his own words in the account what took place and what he had to say. Fools, said the man, stamping his foot with rage. That is the sort of talk that brought me here, and I'd better have been drowned or never born. Do you hear what I say? This is where dreams, do you understand, come to life, come real. Not daydreams, dreams. There's about half a minute's silence. And then, with a great clatter of armor, the whole crew were tumbling down the main hatch as quick as they could and flinging themselves on the oars to row as they had never rowed before. Andrinian, the captain, was swinging round the tiller, And the boatswain was giving out the quickest stroke that had ever been heard at sea. For it had taken everyone just that half minute to remember certain dreams they had had. Dreams that make you afraid of going to sleep again. And to realize what it could mean to land on a country where dreams come true. They turn around. They began to row out, thinking to escape the darkness. But after a bit of time, they come to realize that they've been rowing well past the time that they should have been out. And their dreams, the dreams that make you afraid to go to sleep again, began to come real. And they couldn't get out of the darkness. And thus, Caspian and Edmund and Lucy and Eustace and the rest of the crew of the Dawn Treader felt the panic rising as their dreams, those horrible dreams, began to take form around them. And as those dreams began to take form, the fear rose up and they were gripped with a panic. Now, obviously, that account is not a real account. There is no real dark island where dreams come true. But I would say that for many of us, we know that feeling of being engulfed by the darkness of our circumstances. By being in a place, perhaps sometime in the past, perhaps it's coming up in the future, maybe even here today, where you are so engulfed by the difficulties of your circumstances that all seems darkness and all hope is lost. And in that particular place that C.S. Lewis dreamed up for us, part of the danger was that the fear fed on itself. That as they began to see their dreams come true and those nightmares become reality, that only made them more afraid, which only led them to even greater fear, which led to even worse realizations of their nightmares. And that's the situation for many of us. It can be the circumstances of family, a strained marriage, prodigal children. It could be a job where it seems that on every side you're pressed by those who seek to do you harm. It could be in our community. It could be in our nation. It could be in our world. We can look around, and if we can only see all the difficulties and all the challenges and all the pain and the suffering and the hurt, it is easy for us to become those who are engulfed by the darkness with no light at the end of the tunnel, and we begin to despair. You may say, what in the world does all this have to do with the book of Revelation? Now, somebody said to me prior to my preaching that they hoped that I would bring absolute clarity to the book of Revelation. If that is your hope this morning, you will be disappointed. But I do think there is a message for us, even at the beginning of this book. Because John was a man, the Apostle John, the one who wrote this book, who had the vision that he is then commanded to write down for the good of the people of that time and even up to this day for God's people. He was in a situation where it would have been very easy for him to be engulfed by the darkness of his circumstances. To simply be able to only look at what was going on around him and to think that that was the only reality that exists. To thus give way to his fears, to feed his fears that would lead to despair and a loss of hope. We pick it up there in verse 9 of chapter 1. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation. Tribulation isn't a word we use a lot these days, but what that means is it's a time of great testing, a time of persecution. This is the time when the Roman Emperor Diocletian has brought about tribulation and persecution against the church. Not just against John, but against all those who will not bow the knee to Caesar, but will continue to proclaim that Jesus alone is Lord. It's a time of tribulation. a time that requires patient endurance. And that endurance is a word there that speaks about agony, about having to undergo trial, but to keep going in the midst of ongoing, relentless struggle and difficulty. Now you might go, but there's the kingdom. Surely that's good news, and it is good news, except for the fact that until Jesus comes back, life in the kingdom is not all fun and games. Jesus told His disciples during His earthly ministry that their life in the kingdom on earth, that if they persecuted Him, they would persecute them. That even as we see that the way Jesus inaugurated the kingdom was by His humble life and His death on a cross. So to speak of the kingdom in this time is to speak of suffering and persecution to that great day when the kingdom comes in its fullness. And then all those things pass away. So here's John speaking about tribulation, about a kingdom that right now suffers violence, that suffers opposition, about the need for patient endurance. And where is John when he receives this message, this revelation? He's on the island of Patmos. Anybody know anything about the island of Patmos? Nobody? It's in the book of Revelation, that's what you know. Well, let me assure you, the island of Patmos is not fantasy island. It's not a spa resort. It's not a place you go on your vacation, unless you just happen to have a desire to see biblical historical places. The island of Patmos is basically a rock in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It's basically what it is. It's about 9 miles by 5 miles. That's its area. Not huge, but it's just a rock. It's a rock that if you wanted to go visit today, it would take several hours to get there by modern transportation. So you can imagine how long it would have taken back in those days to get there. It's a place that's isolated. It's a place that is rugged, where it's hard to grow food. It's basically a rock. It's a place that is battered by storm and by wind. Now you have to remember that at the time of this writing, John is not in the prime of his life. John is an elderly man. Some say probably in his 90s, maybe even approaching 100. And this is where he has been exiled. Why? On account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Some people believe Patmos was kind of like a prison island where the emperor would send the worst of the worst. So imagine that being your living conditions. And he wasn't there for just a day, or a week, or a month. Most people believe that he was there for at least 2 to 3 years, living on that island. Now you can imagine if that was your day in, day out existence. You're isolated. We don't even know if there's anybody else on the island at that time. There may have been, but you're isolated. It's not like he can decide to swim for shore because he can't see any other shore from where he is. And he knows that to try and get there, I know we have swimmers in the midst this morning. I don't care how good you are, you couldn't have swam that distance. And on top of that, just like all the other apostles, he had concern for the churches. Churches he had planted, churches he had nourished, churches that he had seen birth, churches where he had seen people who he had shared the gospel with come to faith in Jesus Christ. Family. And all of that, it's not hard to imagine that in the midst of that, it would have been very easy for John to simply be engulfed by all those horrible circumstances and to lose hope and to despair. Now, we know something about feeding on our fears. How many of you have ever read the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes? That question gets the most enthusiastic response. Calvin and Hobbes. Okay, well, in Calvin and Hobbes, you know, Calvin and his maybe stuff, maybe live friend Hobbs, his tiger, his stuffed tiger. One of the reoccurring situations is they're in bed at night, and Calvin is just, they're both very sure that there are monsters under the bed. Common childhood thing, no big deal. But Calvin and Hobbs take it to a new level because somewhere in the midst of one of the panels, they begin to basically work each other up about how bad the monsters under the bed must be. How horrible it must be. Right? They're feeding on their fears. They're actually feeding each other on their fears. One will say, oh, maybe it's horrible aliens. You know, maybe it's slug monsters from the planet Zorp. Maybe it's this and maybe it's that. You know, and they're talking to the things. You all need to get out of there right now. You all need to leave. Oh, they're not leaving. And inevitably, they feed their fears to the point that the last frame of the comic strip, that particular one, whichever one it might be, generally has Calvin's dad, usually, having to respond to how Calvin and Hobbes have ratcheted things up. It might be the next day, Calvin coming to him with a gun catalog and go, you know, and asking his dad if he can get a automatic weapon to deal with the aliens under the bed. It might be a bleary-eyed dad answering the door, two cops being there going, we got a call that there was an axe murderer in the area from this residence. And of course, dad then usually is screaming, Calvin! How does it get to that point? How do they get, now that's humorous, right? It's Calvin and Hobbes, just a comic. It's because Calvin and Hobbes feed their fears. They continue to focus on their fears and to think about their fears and to meditate on their fears. And as they do, the fears get bigger and bigger and the problem gets worse and worse. And saints, I would say that we have the same problem. We feed our fears and plunge ourselves into the darkness of that fear. We look at the circumstances around us and we fixate on those circumstances till we believe that that is the only reality. That's the only truth. That's the only thing that exists. We feed our fears. And in doing so, only plunge ourselves into deeper and deeper despair and hopelessness. So how do we do that? How do we feed our fears? Well, a number of ways. Probably the greatest way we do it these days is that thing called the internet. We get on the internet. We start lurking around there on the web. Trust me, if you want to find things to be fearful of, you don't have to go very far on the internet to find things to be fearful of. I mean, I looked this morning just on the three major news websites, the Fox News, the CNN, and the MSNBC. I mean, we've got ISIS over in the Middle East. We've got an economy that some believe is teetering on the brink. Apparently, if you go down to Florida, there's some flesh-eating bacteria in the water. We've got a couple of escaped murderers up in the Northeast. You've got potential for bad weather coming through with more tornadoes and more devastating weather activity. Political shenanigans in Washington. I mean, the list goes on and on. If you want to make yourself afraid and fearful of what's going to happen in the future, just get on the internet. You will find plenty of things to get you fearful about. Kidnappings. Murders. And I'm afraid that some of us spend more time looking at those things than we do looking at God and His Word. And I'll tell you, the best piece of pastoral advice I could give to some of you in terms of feeding your fears is whatever your news channel is, give yourself 15 minutes a day and then turn it off. Turn it off. Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, they make their living by making you fearful. Because you're always checking in. What other bad things happening? What's happening in this situation? What's going on over here? Do you realize how new that is in our historical situation? Now, for most of human history, we would have lived here in Bryan College Station, although I know Bryan College Station has only been here for a small amount of time. And the news he would have had would have been relegated to what happened in a few miles of us. Didn't know all these other things were happening. And now we're overwhelmed by it. Because we're overwhelmed by every single thing that's happening. And it's almost like we're addicted to just being on top of what's going on. What's the latest bad thing that's happened? Now, I very rarely hear anything about good things that are happening. If they do, it's kind of like at the end of the hour. Oh, you know, cat saved from a tree, you know, by an 8-year-old boy. Oh, that's nice. Coming up next, U.S. teetering on the brink. Oh, it's too much. We're not meant to handle that. So what do? If we're not supposed to feed our fears, where do we feed? Well, we get the answer here in the book of Revelation. In the midst of those circumstances, Jesus shows up. John's there on the Lord's Day in the midst of all those bad circumstances, in the midst of the fact that he's an old man. History tells us and tradition tells us that they tried to kill him by boiling him alive. That didn't work, so he's probably not in the greatest physical health. He's on this island that's the rocky no man's land. And Jesus shows up. And he tells him that he's going to show him some things and he needs to write those down. And then John, hearing this voice, it's kind of a weird way to say it, but there in verse 12, then I turned to see the voice. Generally, we don't think about seeing and voice go together. But he turns, and who does he see? He sees Jesus. Jesus has come to John in the midst of his circumstances, as difficult as they are, because he wants to encourage him. And to remind him that there is a greater reality than his circumstances, a greater truth than what John can simply see with his eyes. Now, we could spend weeks trying to parse out all the meaning of this vision. I know some of you came in and saw the title this week and said the vision, and you were thinking Marvels and Avengers and things like that. Not that type of vision. It's this vision here of Jesus. And so just very briefly, we're going to walk through this vision very quickly. We would understand it much more clearly if we knew our Old Testament better. We don't know our Old Testament, so this seems very far-fetched to us. So he turns and he sees seven golden lampstands. What are the seven golden lampstands? Well, verse 20 tells us the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. If only all the book of Revelation was that easy. If only God had been that clear to us and said, this means this. But in this case, I feel very confident in my interpretation of the book of Revelation. The seven lampstands represent the seven churches. Okay? If you decide, no, I'm wrong, and you want to argue with me, we can do that afterwards. But I feel very confident. And in the midst of the lampstand, and then John begins to pile up Old Testament references, references from the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and chapter 10, from the book of Ezekiel, from Exodus, from Isaiah. There was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. That's priestly garments. Here's our great high priest, Jesus. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. That's a sign not only of purity, but that the sign of agedness, of having wisdom. Here's the all-wise God. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Fire, again, being a sign of purity. But also the eyes were the instrument of discerning. So it means all his judgments are true. All his judgments are right. As he's going to come and make judgment and statements about the seven churches, they will all be 100% accurate because he sees everything perfectly. Jesus doesn't have only like a 90% success rate when it comes to discerning what is going on in our hearts and in our world. His feet were like burnished bronze. That's a sign, again, of that there's this purity about it. But bronze, that means it's pure, which means it's solid. There's a strength there. His voice was like the roar of many waters. There's a power to this voice. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Jesus' word goes forth, Hebrews 4, dividing, making judgments, all 100% accurate and correct. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. You can imagine the brilliance of seeing the risen Lord. We get some taste of that if you go and read about Paul's conversion in Acts 9, blinded as he sees the risen Lord. This is how God and Jesus deal with the fears. They say, there's a greater reality. There's a greater truth. There's something that is beyond what you can see with your eyes. You can look at everything that's going on in the world, everything that's going on in this community, everything that's going on in this church, everything that's going on in your family. Pick the domain. You can look at everything that's going on, list all the bad things, and Jesus says, but there's other things going on than simply what you can see with your eyes. So you need to see with the eyes of faith and realize that there is more going on than you could ever recognize, because Jesus is alive and Jesus is at work, and He has not left us alone. And one of the beauties of this is that when Jesus appears to John, all the difficulties don't go away. It's one of the things I love about the Bible is the Bible deals with real life. Jesus doesn't show up and say, all that stuff, it's not really as bad as you think it is. It's not really a difficulty. It's not really a hardship. Jesus doesn't say that. The Bible never says that. Oh, you just think you're suffering. It's just in your head. Jesus doesn't do that, but what he does is he says, let me give you a greater picture, a greater perspective, so that you understand your circumstances in the light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Now, John, seeing this vision, does what all of us would have done. Right? He goes up and he shakes Jesus' hand. Is that what happens? Right? No. I mean, this is Jesus, you know. This is Jesus. He spent 3 years walking with Jesus, eating with Jesus, ministering with Jesus, being taught by Jesus, all these things. When he sees the risen Lord, what happens to John? Boom. Fell at his feet as though dead. But then Jesus. And here's really what I want us to see this morning. We have this grand vision that reminds us that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is sovereign, that Jesus is the King, that of all the circumstances and the things that make us fearful, Jesus is in control of all those things. He's over all those things. He's at work in those things. But in the midst of this grand vision that reminds us of this, we also see the gospel grace of Jesus Christ at work. He speaks to John, reminding him that he is the first and the last, another way of saying the Alpha and Omega. He tells him that he had died, but behold, he's alive forevermore. And he has the key of death and Hades. So the greatest thing that John's going to face in his life, Jesus says, I even rule over that. But notice the grace. Notice the grace. Jesus in this vision doesn't stand far off from John, saying, you ought not be afraid, John. Look how great I am. But read what it says there in verse 17. He laid his right hand upon John. He draws near. And he says, fear not. And the other note of grace in this passage is, where do we find Jesus? Where does it tell us this one is? Verse 13. In the midst of the lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands. Jesus draws near. Jesus has not left us alone. Loved ones, there's struggle, there's difficulties, there's fears in this room this morning. I know it. I know it's in my own heart. I've got fears as I think about the world that we're in and what it could mean for me and for my family, for you, for the church. Fears for the future. And Jesus doesn't just stand aside and say, well, you ought not be afraid. But He's here. Do you believe that? Where does John say Jesus is right at this moment? He's in the midst of the churches. He's here. Do you believe this morning that Jesus Christ is in this place? Ministering to our fears. Ministering to our struggles. Ministering to our doubts. Ministering to all of our distresses. He's alive. He is not dead. You know, Caspian and his crew, how did they get saved out of their situation? A vision and a word. They began to see something in the sky. The sky begins to light. They begin to see something. At first they think it looks like a cross, and then it looks like an aeroplane. And finally, it's not as grand a vision as we find here in the book of Revelation. It's an albatross that begins to fly in front of the ship, and they begin to follow the albatross out of the darkness. They follow that vision. They begin to see something greater than just the darkness. And only to Lucy, a word is spoken. As the albatross flies by her, it whispers, "Take courage, dear one." And she knows it is the voice of Aslan, the great Lion King, the Christ figure, if you will, of the Narnia books. That's what's happening for John this morning, and that's what we need. We need to be reminded that, yes, there is a reality of suffering and difficulty and struggle in this world. Jesus didn't lie to us about that. But there is a greater reality. And we can take comfort, we can find peace, we can find hope, we can find strength in knowing that Jesus has been true to His Word. He has not left us, He has not forsaken us, He is in our midst this very day. I know that's hard for some of you. Some of you are in deep darkness right now. And all I can tell you, the only hope I can give you, I can sit up here and say, oh, it's going to be okay, it's going to be better, just hold on. But if you don't have a bigger vision of who Jesus is and the fact that Jesus is at work and that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is in the midst of your circumstances, if you don't have that, then all I'm going to say is going to sound like platitudes. Don't feed on your fears. Feed on Jesus. That's what John did. Jesus came to him. And John was able to see a grander reality, a greater truth. The same is what we need today. Now, there are some here today, you may not be Christians. The good news is that by repenting of your sins and turning to Jesus today, you can begin to feed on Christ. Doesn't mean all your problems will be solved and life will be easy peasy the rest of the way. It does mean that as you come against difficulties and struggles, you have a better perspective on what's really going on. And saints, there's loss in this room. There's all kinds of fears in this room. Either about present circumstances or about what the future may hold. About family, business, life, country, world. I can't tell you what's going to happen. I can't promise you that America is going to be here 50 years from now. I can't tell you that. I don't have that assurance. What I do know is 50 years from now, Jesus will be on His throne, Jesus will be reigning, and Jesus will be at work in the midst of His people, regardless of what the future holds. So let us feed on Christ and not feed on our fears. Let's pray together. Father, You know our hearts. You know how it's much easier to feed our fears than it is to feed upon You. I thank You that in Your grace You come to us in Your Word. You come to us by Your Spirit. You come to us in this table. And You remind us of who You are and what You've done, and because of that we need not fear. That You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and sound mind. Father, I pray for the saints here today. Father, I don't know all the struggles, all the details. I do know the human heart. And I know it is easy to get overwhelmed by the darkness. And so I pray that you would minister now by your Spirit, that Jesus, you're in our midst, and that while we do not know all the gory details, you do. And you know exactly what is needed for each person in this room at this moment. And so I pray that you would pour forth your grace and mercy even now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.